Ephesians 5, hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray. O gracious God, we praise you for who you are. Lord, we pray that you would apply this your word to us. Lord, that you would make us like you in ways that we are not presently. Lord, that you would conform us more and more to the image of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I think it's a pretty common experience for fathers who have sons to see their sons imitating them. It was actually just a week ago, just before the evening service, Judah ran up to me and he said, "Daddy, can I preach? He wants to be like me. He wants to be like his daddy. He wants to imitate what I'm doing and the things that he finds me doing. He himself longs to do, to be with daddy, to be like daddy." Paul, in this passage, talks about imitating our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing that he says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul is telling us, by the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling us to imitate God and not the world by walking in Christ's love and light. Imitate God and not the world by walking in Christ's love and light. Now first, let's kind of orient ourselves to where we are in Ephesians. Paul has just been talking about putting off and putting on. He's talked about putting off what we were as Gentiles, putting on who we are as those who are in Christ. We are connected to him. Our life is in him. And so the way that we live should be reflecting Him. We put on the things of Christ. And we actually find that that pattern of putting off and putting on continues in this passage. We see it, for instance, in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolishness, foolish talk nor crude joking. Those are things to be put off. But instead, what does He tell us to put on? He says, put and let there be thanksgiving. So that this is in continuity with the previous section, but there's also even more of a connection here, and let me point that out to you. In the last chapter, as Paul's talking about what we are to be putting on, he gave a little definition to what that is in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He said, we are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that's a passage of some of you who have been memorizing the catechism will remember that's some of what those verses are actually where we get what we describe Adam when he was created before how he was created before the fall. He was upright in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so Paul has mentioned two of those here, righteousness and holiness. We see knowledge in parallel in Colossians. But all that to say that we're being renewed in what we as men and women should look like. We're being renewed in what we were created to be. We were created to be like God. And so Paul has mentioned this before. He actually, as he talked about putting off and putting on, he ended by saying, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Those are the things we're putting on. We're putting on those things as God in Christ forgave you. And so Paul, as he's been talking about putting off and putting on, it's not just a costume change. He's talking about who we are as those who are renewed in the image of Adam, even in the image of Christ, the second Adam. And so Paul then gives us this whole section, which he heads with these words, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says, imitate God. He says, be like God. And then he tells us in three sections how that affects our walk. He says in verse 2, walk in love. He says in verse 9, walk as children of light. And in verse 15, which we won't get to this week, that'll be in a few weeks from now. Verse 15, walk not as unwise, but as wise. So this whole passage, the structure is imitate God. And then the three ways to do that are to walk in love, walk as children of the light, and to walk as wise. And we'll look at those first two. But notice as Paul is giving us the positive of how to walk, there's also this continual thing theme that Paul is coming back to, and that is how the way that you are to walk is different than the way that you were. And that's a theme that we've seen throughout this. The put off is different from the put on. Another way we might say this is that because we are imitating God, we are antithetically different from the world. That makes us antithetically different from the world. So let me illustrate some of these the way that this theme comes up in what Paul is saying. We're different in what is appropriate for us to do. That is, you know, the way that we walk. It's different. Paul says in verse three. As is proper among saints. There's a degree of what's proper to do now that you're a saint. Things that were not proper or are not proper for you as those who are living this life in Christ. He says there are things that are out of place, verse 4. There are things that you should not be doing. He says in verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul tells us there's a different way of life, a different walk that we're called to, and it's different. And not only is it different what we do, but Paul is telling us, and he's been telling us, that we're different, antithetically different in who we are. The way that Paul talks about that in this passage is that he says, Or for one, we're children of light. Verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're loved children of God. We're children of light. Verse 8, but they, verse 6, are sons or children of disobedience. We're different. Furthermore, in verse 8, you were darkness. Now you are light. That's the same kind of contrast that we've heard from Paul in the past in this great letter. In chapter 2, he said, you were dead, but now you are alive. You were cut off and separated, but now you have been drawn near. You're not only different in what you do, you are different in who you are. And so it's from that Paul is talking about how we're to walk in these three ways. But notice that by saying that we are so different, and I'm saying antithetically different, because that's the way we have to see it. Darkness is different than light. Life is different than death. If there's light and dark, Paul's not thinking that there's 50 shades of gray. There's no gray area at all. You are either dead or you are alive. You are either dark or you are light. So Paul wants us to see that these things are different. And I think this is especially needful for us to hear, because the world wants to think in gray categories. They want to say, hey, let's all just be, understanding and tolerant of each other, because, you know, we're all not that different. Well, the truth is we are actually very different. And so whereas the world will often put this difference that we have in terms of, well, we're tolerant and they're intolerant, or they'll say, well, we're open-minded and they're closed-minded. Actually, the truth is everything that we are standing firm on, everything that identifies who we are, they themselves are closed to in their minds. They themselves are intolerant of. These different lives, the life of the Christian, the one who is called by Christ's name, and the life of the non-Christian, are different. Different as light and dark. And so Paul, he's talked about there's a way that we should be walking. There's a way that should characterize us because we ourselves are different. What he's saying is that who you are determines what is appropriate for you to do. But also we should hear here that what you continually do affects who you are and who you are perceived as. And so let's look a little bit at some of how that interplay happens. And I think it's illustrative. Three examples that Paul gives that he repeats. Verse 3 and verse 5, he lists the same three things. He says in verse 3, but let sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And then in verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, why is Paul listing these three things? As he's talking about we're called to imitate God. Why is he talking about these things? We're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in the light. Why is Paul mentioning these three things? Well, let me point something out to you. Sexual immorality and impurity. Those are the first two things he mentions. Now, we often think of those as just acts by themselves, but I think in Paul's thinking, he's pulling all of Old Testament history with him. He's not just seeing these as an act that describes what you did in that hour's time or that weekend getaway or those 5 minutes. Paul is actually thinking about what this was in all of Old Testament history. And sexual immorality and impurity in the Old Testament was continually a snare to false gods. What were the Asherah poles? They were They were a place of prostitution. They were a place of illicit behavior, of debauchery. And it wasn't just those acts. It was drawing you in to idolatry itself. It was drawing you into a false religion. And so it was, you think of Balak, who wanted Balaam to go and curse the Israelites. Well, Balaam tried to do it and he couldn't. Tried to do it and he couldn't. Well, finally, what worked? What worked to snare these Israelites? Well, it was at Peor. Sexual immorality. Impurity. That was the snare that got the people of God, that got them to join themselves physically, in a physical way, with idols, with idolatry. And dear friends, even though Paul's drawing on that as he's bringing it to bear on the lives of the Ephesians and the churches surrounding Ephesus, things are not so different today. There are sexual lifestyles that they want to pose themselves as this is just an action or maybe this is just a way to live your life. It's okay. But the snare is there's an entire worldview behind it. There's an entire worldview that is antithetical, that is dangerous for you, that is against God. It is against that Jesus is Lord. Because fundamentally, it is saying, just indulge your flesh. Do what your flesh wants to do. And so they appeal to our flesh today. Is it not the truth that there are many temptations to sexual immorality and impurity today, and sometimes we don't even leave our houses for this temptation. But to understand what Paul is saying and why he's saying these examples, we have to realize that it's never just bodies involved. What you do continually affects who you are. And so Paul says, you want to be like God? I want you to be like God. Put on being like God, being like Jesus. And that means that putting on that these actions are going to make you not be like God. They're going to make you be like something very different. They're going to be a snare to idolatry. And in fact, that's why the third one is so poignant for Paul. Covetousness. Covetousness. What is covetousness? It is a desire for things that is inordinate. It's above our desire for God. And so what does Paul say it is? Paul says it's idolatry. Covetousness is a worship, it's a worshipful desire of things in and of themselves. And again, Paul sees where this leads. It doesn't lead you to imitate God and be like God. Where does it lead? Psalm 115. What we just sang. If you worship the thing that cannot speak, cannot think, it cannot hear, it cannot walk, it cannot do anything, you become like what you worship. You see how powerful Paul's argument is here? You want to be like God? Well, you're not going to be like God if you are spending all your time walking in ways that make you like the world. So, are we falling prey to these snares? Are you? Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, Paul says, not only don't do it, don't even partner with those in the world who do it. Do not associate with them, verse 7. Paul says, do not join them in their sin. What partnership does light have with darkness? That is to say, even more so, do not join your hands with them, even if the short-term cause is good, if long-term it will compromise your supreme allegiance to Christ. That's what Paul's after. Where is your supreme allegiance? Who do you long-term want to be like? Do you want to be like God? Or do you want to be like the world? He's setting these two ways to walk before you, even like Psalm 1 does. He's setting this before you. And ultimately, Paul is reminding us that not only is this because we want to be like God, but this is also God's character. God hates sin. He abhors it. Those who are sexually immoral or impure or who are covetous, that is, an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, verse 5. And more so, Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul wants to shake you. If you are caught in these temptations, if you are headed down this path, Paul wants to warn you. Paul's not acting as a killjoy. But Paul wants what's best for you. Paul wants you to see where you're headed so that you might repent. Repent, dear Christian. Repent. Now, though that's a theme that Paul is talking about, the difference, the antithetical difference that there is between the world and between God and life in God, Paul doesn't spend his whole time dwelling on what we're not to imitate. Paul actually spends a good amount of time talking about what we are to do. And indeed, this fits with Paul's theme where we've seen him be before. We are to put off and we're to put on. And so let's spend the rest of this time looking at where Paul wants us to be heading. Paul wants us to walk in the light, and Paul wants us to walk in love. Okay, now I'm not following the order that Paul said. Paul said walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. Since we're just doing the first two, I'm gonna flip them. We'll do light first. Walk in the light, verses 8-14. Walk in the light, doing things that light does. Now, Paul is driving toward the last verse where he is quoting something. Let's see. He says, "For anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, it says, what is it? Well, people have debated that. He's quoting something. Is he quoting an Old Testament passage? Well, there's no Old Testament passage that actually word for word matches what Paul says here. And so some have said, well, maybe Paul's quoting a poem. Maybe Paul's quoting a hymn. I think it's actually much simpler. Paul is not just pulling from one passage, but Paul's pulling several passages together. And he's interpreting them together for us. And in fact, The one passage that he's most leaning on here is the one that we read earlier, Isaiah chapter 60. Do you remember what was happening in that passage? God said, "Arise, the light will shine on you, and then you will be a beacon. You'll be a light for the nations, and they will come bringing their gifts to you, and I will beautify you, and there'll be even more that come to you." Do you remember that? The Lord your God shall be your light. Do you remember that passage? Isaiah 60. So he's drawing not just on one verse out of that chapter, but I think he's drawing all of that chapter together. And not just that. That theme of a light shining in darkness, well, that's also elsewhere in Isaiah. Isaiah 8, verse 11, passage that continues on into 9, verse 7. The latter part, which is perhaps a bit more familiar to you, you remember, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, so on and so forth. We often hear that passage, and of course it's speaking about our Lord Jesus, but there's part of that comes before that. And perhaps this is where Paul is talking about. He's talking about the people of God. Isaiah is preaching to the people of God at a time when they are giving themselves to idolatry. They're going to necromancers and false prophets to inquire, quote unquote, of the Lord, or inquire of what they should do. And God says to them through his prophet, should they not inquire of their God? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And so then Isaiah says, they are thrust into darkness. and a people who have walked in darkness. And he's referring to the Gentile cities in the northern kingdoms, that they have seen a great light. For unto us a son is born, a child is given, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Paul, I think, is actually drawing together all of Isaiah. All of Isaiah, as Isaiah is foreseeing by the Spirit of God, the glory and light of our God shining upon His people, and the people then becoming radiant and then shining that light forth to all the nations, that all the nations would see. And Paul is interpreting it for us. Paul is saying, as John has said in the gospel reading, that this light has shone on us. That Jesus Christ has come and the light of God has shone upon His people, and it has attracted all the nations to Him. All Gentiles are coming to know this light. And amazingly enough, they too are becoming radiant. And how important would that be to what Paul is saying to the Ephesians? Paul, again and again, has been talking about the what has been overcome in Christ, this division, this hostility between Jew and Gentile. Well, what better passage to go to than to say the light has shone on God's people, drawing other people into it. And by the way, they now shine with that same light. It's the light of Christ. That's what Paul is getting at. And so Paul then uses this imagery of light and he gives us some applications. He says light produces fruit. Light produces fruit. Paul, verse 9, The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And he's saying, that's again, matching his passage. If you are basking in the light of Christ, okay, so light, fruit, okay? This is organic imagery. Okay, this is a garden imagery, right? So I'm thinking of my front flower bed, okay? We have bulbs that we planted last fall. And what do we do? Well, we just watch the sun come out. The sun shines on these bulbs and the plants grow. And they not only grow leaves, but then they turn their leaves toward the sun, and the sun shines on them and they produce fruit. They blossom. They grow. That's what Paul's talking about. Dear Christian, if Christ is the light, bask in the light. And the fruit will come of it. The fruit of all that is right and good and true. Indeed, Paul's mentioned that before, chapter 2. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. How do we do that? Well, we don't just staple fruit to our branches. We don't just paint pictures of fruit on our leaves. No, we turn our leaves to the light and we soak in with eyes of faith our Lord Jesus. We gaze upon Him. We look to Him in faith. That's how we produce fruit. And in light of everything that Paul's been saying, how are we to put off and put on? We look in faith to Christ. What's the put on? It's putting on everything that He is. And so we look to Him. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So when we're in a temptation, we have hope that there is a man who has endured this temptation sinlessly. That's Jesus Christ, and we look to Him. How am I to get through this temptation? You look to Him and you bask in His light and you imitate God. You imitate Christ. That is what Paul is getting at. Light produces fruit. Light produces fruit. So you bathe in His Son. You sit under His preaching. You hear His word. Gaze in faith at Jesus Christ, because light produces fruit. And furthermore, light exposes darkness. Light exposes darkness. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul is saying that as you live your life, and again, he's talking to all the Ephesians. He's not limiting this to the church leaders. He's not limiting this to the men. He indeed seems to be speaking to the whole body of the church. And he's saying, expose the darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What that means is that the light that Christ shines in your life as it expresses itself in good deeds, that then will shine on every person that you interact with. That is your testimony. It is the very things that Christ is doing in you. And yes, that you know it's the things that you do. It may be when you have opportunity to speak as well. But praise the Lord. Light exposes the darkness. But not only that, light transforms the darkness. We see this in verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. I think what Paul is getting at is the same thing that our Lord told us in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul is saying that there is a witness that we have, a testimony that we bear before the world in which we live. And yes, people should see the life of people who hate God and hate Jesus Christ and will not say Jesus is Lord. They should see Christians and they should say, I have nothing I can say against this person. They've never encountered this before because we're really different. Because we're growing in Christ-likeness, because we're growing in likeness of God, they then have a testimony to them, even if we don't open our mouths. But of course we should open our mouths too. They see a testimony to God in your life. And so they're transformed. God brings them to ask you, well, what's this about you? And you point them to Jesus. You bring them to the preaching of the Word. You tell them what Christ has been teaching you this week. And so that shining of light through you is then used by God to shine light on them. Again, Isaiah verse 60, I will shine on you. I will make you radiant and draw the nations to you. So as we're thinking about light here, I think it's also helpful for us to see Paul not only thinking about what Jesus said about light, thinking about what Isaiah said about light, but I think Paul's also got to be dealing with the fact that he has seen the light. Paul was blinded by the light of Christ on the road to Emmaus. Literally, Paul saw the brightness and the intense glory of Christ. And he fell to his knees and he was blinded. Such was the intensity of that. We need to be thinking along those lines that living in this world, living in light of Christ, has transformative power. Paul was different after that. And indeed, you are different because you have experienced the light. And if you don't know about that difference, talk with me. So, do not continue living your life thinking there's no difference between light and darkness. No. If you do not know the difference that the light brings you, repent and look to Christ. He is radiant. He is powerful to save. So come to Him. Walk in the light, doing the things that light does. And lastly, walk in love. Walk in love, doing as Christ did. Now, again, this passage is connected to what came before. Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so we're to imitate God. But Paul is even more specific in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see the contrast that Paul is setting up? Don't love in the way the world does. They love with sexual immorality. They love with impurity. They love with coveting. Don't love like the world does. That's just going to gravitate you away from God. Love in this way. Love with this selfless love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And indeed, Paul's including himself in that. Paul is reminding himself not only that he's seen that light, but he's reminded not only of the darkness that he was before then. Dear friends, Paul was likely in the same synagogue as Stephen. Paul saw him get stoned with stones, saw his face radiant like the face of an angel. Paul saw this man die, and he approved of it. I think Paul would have no hesitation to say, if I were there at the cross, I would have nailed the nails. If I were with the crowds, I would have shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Paul knows what it's like to be darkness. And because he knows the darkness that we too have been, he's reminding us again of the great love with which we have been loved. Christ loved even Paul. Christ did not deflect the hatred of his persecutors, but he endured that hatred even to death. This is not just the love of Christ for Paul. This is the love of Christ for you. This is the love of Christ for you if you are in Christ. You were darkness. You were sons of disobedience. You would have cried out, "Crucify, crucify." But he died for you. He gave up his hands and his side for you. He loved you even to death. And not only is that the glorious love by which we have been saved, the love of God from all eternity shown through his Son, but this is the love which Paul calls you to walk in. To live this way. The Christ was willing to love people that hated him, even to death. Dear Christian, do you find those that are opposing you and you find them a spur in your side and you find them, if they had the opportunity, they would crucify you? Paul is calling you to love as Christ did. Are you willing to love your neighbor even to death? Even to death. Now, this doesn't mean that we atone for each other's sins, but it does mean that our lives point to Christ. Our life of love points to the life of love that Christ gave. We are called to imitate God. And this is not just an imitation of Christ. This is an imitation of God's own love. Because Christ dying for us, living for us, is an expression of God the Father's love. This is imitating God. This is imitating Christ. This is what Paul is calling to you. This is the love that we are to manifest. This is what should characterize our lives. This should be the joy of everything that we do. Praise God. Praise God. Our walk, our daily living should be characterized by this great love. That we love each other enough to die for one another. So let me close with some questions. Do you want to imitate God? Do you want to be like your father, like daddy, like your heavenly father? Are you willing even to give up those things that appeal to your flesh, the things that do not make you like God? Even those idols that are a snare to become as they are. Do you want to walk in the light? Do you want to bask in Christ and produce the fruits of good works? Do you want to expose the darkness that is your antithesis? It is against you. Do you want to see Christ through you transform darkness into light? And do you want to walk in love? Do you know the depth of the love of God in Christ? And are you willing to walk in that love even to death? If Christ so called you, imitate God and not the world by walking in Christ's love and light. Let us pray. O great God, glorious is your light, glorious is your love. You, O Christ, would shed your blood for sinners such as us. You, O Christ, would radiate your love, your light upon us, Lord, that you would transform us to be like you, to think like you, to act like you. Indeed, that we would be conformed to your glorious image. These things are too glorious for us. And yet they are ours in Christ. They are ours in you, our Lord and Savior. Lord, bring us to repentance for the ways in which we have clung yet to our sin and to the world. Lord, renew in us again that great love. Cause us to see again by faith your great work, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you are enthroned in heaven and you are able to do in us all that you have been all that you are pleased to do and indeed have been planning to do from before the foundation of the world. Lord, would you be glorified in your church? Lord, would you be glorified in all the earth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.